Now, before I introduce a speaker for this weekend, Pastor Jimmy Yost, we want to read the Word of God together. Can we all hold up our Bible, as is the habit of us every weekend, especially when I preach? I want everyone to hold up the Bible and recite together with me. This is my Bible. I hope all of us by now will have remember the importance of just lifting up the Bible and say, this is the authority of God. Are you ready? All right, whether soft copy Bible, hard copy Bible, steal a Bible, hold it up. Be proud of your Bible. Everyone say, this is my Bible. Ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. This is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Amen. We're going to read together from the screen so that everyone has the same version as we do that. And so let's declare the Word of God together. And the keyword is declare. All right. So read aloud together. Ready? One, two, go. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. And some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. And the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And this they did, sending the gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. And this weekend we have the great pleasure of having Pastor Jim Yost. Now, Pastor Jim Yost is not new to us. And yesterday morning, we had a great workshop, and I wish so many of us could have been there. And it was called the Discovery Game, but it's really about doing sales with pre-believers. How do you, you know, do sales with people who do not know Jesus, introduce them, and bring them closer to Jesus? And Pastor Jimmy said something which sort of blew my mind for a short while when he said, stop planting new cells, okay? And I was thinking in my mind, we are a cell church. We should be planting new cells, multiplying cells. But he said, stop doing, you know, planting new cells. And he said, then he explained what he meant by that. He said, do you know there are many, many cell groups out there? Cell groups are community of people that come together for a common interest. And so he's saying that, you know, there are many cell groups out there. The only problem is that Christians are not in there. So what you need to do is now to go out with the eyes of God, go out there and begin, all right, to even put yourself into those cell groups and begin to turn them around for Jesus Christ. And I thought that was a very, very radical statement for me. And so Pastor Jimmy Yost comes with a new set of anointing. We have him for many, many years now. More than 10 years ago, I remember when he came, we introduced him as the Tarzan of Iran Jaya. Right? I know he's no longer, you know, in the in interior jungle, but he's now in the urban jungle now of Sentani. So he's American. Together with Joanne and three girls, 30 years ago, came from America, left everything behind, went over to Papua, or at that time, Iran Jaya, today it's called Papua, the Indonesian side of Papua New Guinea. And so they have been there for 30 years, 17 years in the tribe called the Sawi people. And it was then that I heard the story of tribal wars that broke out, arrows flying, spears, you know, flying around. And we were so amazed by the story he's told. But most of all, that people touched the people of God, the Sawi people especially. But after 17 years, they have come out of in the jungle and now be in Sentani, a place now we're going to hear some amazing things that are happening there as you work among the troubled youths, right? So let's put our hands together and welcome Pastor Jim Yost. And let's stretch our hands to the front and let's pray. Pray for our brother here. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you again for all that you're doing, God, in the life of the churches, God, in Papua. And we want to pray that, Lord, throughout what they have done there, Father, we know that the work has gone around Indonesia and many parts of the world. And so we pray, Lord, Pastor Jim Yos, as he speaks the word of God today, may we hear the shepherd's voice, God. What are you saying to each of us here that it may change our life, that we may hear the word of God and transform, Lord, our lives through obedience to your word? And so we pray and ask that you will prepare our hearts right now. And all God's children say, amen, amen.
In one city in Indonesia, we have a number of prostitutes who have come to faith in Jesus because the sex industry is booming in Indonesia. Sex trafficking makes $3.3 billion a year. So we're doing this around the country. And in one city, many girls have come out of prostitution and they're burden for people who are HIV positive, because many of them are HIV positive. So every Tuesday and Thursday, they go to the hospital to pray for AIDS patients. One day they're in the hospital and there's this girl in stage 4 AIDS, just skin on bones, no meat on her body, unconscious, being kept alive with intravenous fluids. They prayed for her. They came back a few days later. She's conscious. They kept coming back daily to pray with her. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. After 4 weeks, she's walking around the hospital, meat on her body, eating food, no more intravenous fluids. And they check her blood, and the virus is gone. I've seen 2 AIDS patients healed of AIDS. I wish I saw it every day. I asked God, why can I not see this every day? But I have seen 2. But when she came out, she came to our house where other girls like her are forming a group, forming church. And they said, where did you used to work? And she said, yeah, this bar over here on the other side of town. I was the madam. I had a stable of 20 girls that I managed in the bar serving the customers. And so we said, go back and tell them what's happened to you. So she did. She started a Bible study on Tuesday. It became so popular, she had to add another day on Thursday. And eventually, this bar closed down and became a church. She said, well, I know 2 other madams in 2 other places. Let me see if this can happen again. And she did it again, and she did it again. I wonder if the church of the future is going to look different than what we know today. Tommy is one of my disciples. Tommy's a rapper. He's the best rapper in our province. He came to faith 3 years ago. He had a burden for other rappers, so he started a rapper family meeting every month. 24 leaders of rapper gangs in our Tri-Cities area he would bring together for a rapper family meeting. And they'd talk about things they're thankful for and burdens that they have, and they'd plan events on rapping competitions. But Tommy didn't know how to bring spiritual things into it. So he said, Jim, would you come to our rapper family meeting and talk about spiritual stuff? Sure. So I went that night, went into the room, sat on the floor waiting for them to file in, and they came in one by one. 22 boys and 2 girls, head of 2 girl rapper gangs. And these are the kids that control all the drug trafficking in our Tri-Cities area. And they came in, and as I'm watching them, I realized these kids have never come into a church building or a mosque or a temple. They don't care about religion. And a few of them are teetering as they come in because they're all smoking marijuana outside before they come in. And they come in and sit down, and Tommy asks what they're thankful for and what they're burdened about. And then he says, I got a friend tonight that wants to tell us about spiritual stuff. Go ahead, Jim. That's my introduction. So I asked God, what am I supposed to say? And he gave me one verse, Ephesians 2:10. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. And I just talked for a couple minutes about having a destiny, being on this earth for a purpose. And when the light spiritually comes on, you start realizing what God has invested in your life to give away to others. I just talked a few minutes, and then I divided them up in six different groups of four each, and I said, discuss it and tell me what you're going to do about it. So they discussed for 20 minutes, and they came back to me. Jim, we made a decision tonight. From this day forward, we will no longer rap about violence. We will no longer rap about drugs. We will no longer rap about free sex. We're only going to rap about good things that build up the younger generation. Wow, that's pretty good for the first cell meeting. And then they said, you know, once a month isn't enough. We've got to get together every week and look at these teachings of Jesus. I kind of think church of the future is going to look different. That's what we're talking about this morning. Because the world is changing very rapidly. You cannot predict what's going to happen 6 months from now. Just ask Americans who just got a new president. Nobody could predict that. And because the world is changing rapidly, the church is going to have to adapt. What is it going to look like 10 years from now? And folks, I believe 10 years from now, 80% of what we know as church will not be here. It'll be gone. Only 20% will be around. 80% will be brand new. Because the changing world situation is demanding it, and the younger generation are saying there's got to be something new for us. So what's the church of the future going to look like? I think it's going to look like the church of the New Testament, and particularly the church of Antioch, where the church came alive, was birthed in Jerusalem in a Jewish culture, and then quickly moved to Antioch, a non-Jewish culture, where it rooted in another culture, another expression, another way of thinking, another worldview, and bloomed and permeated everywhere out from there. The Church of Antioch is a supracultural model. It's the values of the Church of Antioch that can be rooted in any culture, in any period of time, and explode. And that's what we're going to look at. The Church of the future is the Church of Antioch. But we've got to catch the values, not the packaging, the values. So that's what we're going to look at. So I want to ask you, does DMC want to be the Church of the future? A few of you do, maybe not everybody. Do you want to be the church of the future?
Yes.
Maybe you shouldn't answer so quickly because you don't know what that means yet. Because the first principle, and we just read it, the very first verse, now those who had been scattered in the persecution, the church of the future is a persecuted church. You still want to be the church of the future? There's a study done in Indonesia recently. Why do people go to church on Sunday? 9 out of 10 said, we go to church on Sunday to be blessed of God. Untuk diberkati. 1 out of 10 said, I go to church because God is worthy to be praised. I kind of think one got it right. There's this attitude, it's all about bless me. What can I get out of this church thing? And it kind of comes from us in the West. I'm very sorry, but we in the West exported a false teaching. I think it's called the prosperity gospel. I believe God wants to bless us. I really do. But as a Westerner, I had no theology of suffering until I came to Asia. Thank you, Asia, for teaching me. And sometimes God does not bring instant healing, does not answer our prayer instantly because he has a greater purpose of showing off himself to everybody around you through your attitude that praises God even though you're not instantly healed. Church in Antioch, why did it happen? Because Jesus said, hey, you disciples, I'm going to be going to be the Father. You go out and make disciples of all the nations, but stay in Jerusalem, get the Holy Spirit first, then go. Well, they got the Holy Spirit, and they stayed, and they stayed, and they stayed. They didn't go. So God's purposes had to happen through another way, persecution. So persecution is according to the will of God. Wow. I have three daughters born and raised in the jungle in Papua. They're so cute. The cutest one is Megan, the youngest. And they've all had malaria hundreds of times. Malaria is like having the common cold in Malaysia. So we get malaria, and Megan would get malaria and come to mom to have her finger pricked to take blood in order to know what kind of malaria in order to give the right medicine. So she'd hold her hand out to mom knowing that mom's not going to hurt me. And the needle goes in the finger, and she goes, ow, it hurts. Okay, I can understand the first time. But after 100 times, she'd still come trusting mom, it's not going to hurt her, put her hand out, the needle goes in, ow, it hurts. What did you think? A needle in the finger hurts. Pain is normal. Persecution is normal. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a promise. Not everybody is going to say this is good. If you're living red hot for God, all those around you only have two responses. To say that what I'm seeing in you is right, that's from God, I support it, or that's not from God, I must oppose it. There's no neutral position. So don't be surprised. As you're living red hot for Jesus, there are people who say this isn't right. They oppose you. It's happened throughout history. It's still going to happen in the future. It's probably going to happen more. I like that map we saw earlier. A few years ago, I saw one of these maps at a place where it had all the countries in the world where persecution is happening in orange. And I looked at that map and I realized those are all the places where movements are happening. Movements don't happen in places where it's nice and easy. It's in the hardest places where you count a cost to follow Jesus. Theology of suffering. You know, who writes theology? Not people in seminaries or in Bible schools. You and I write theology every day. When we encounter something in this life that doesn't make sense, when we experience something and we ask God, where are you in my experience? Then we write theology. As I said, as American, I had no theology of suffering until I came to Indonesia. I had no theology of disaster until the tsunami happened, and I was there and seeing 250,000 people die in the instant. Then I had to form a theology of disaster. And then some of you have heard, I've got a new one. I haven't written a book yet, but maybe I will, a theology of violence. It's not a popular topic. You won't find a book in the bookstore because nobody wants to read that book. But it is a theology because the world is getting more violent and more chaotic, and we must know how to thrive in the midst of chaos. That's the church of the future. That was the Antioch church. Theology of violence goes this way. Satan always works behind the scene, unseen, leechic. Doesn't want to be seen until such a time he sees God has such a purpose on this earth that he cannot stop it. And as a last-ditch effort, he throws a spirit of violence on the earth to try to stop what God is doing. When we see violence, what do we usually do? We run from violence. We should run to violence because it's a sign that God's on the move and Satan is running scared. And in Malaysia, you can very easily get crippled with a spirit of fear. You know, fear is an emotion from God. It's a good thing. Fear is good if it's released in action. I see I have a little adopted son, Maxie. He's running around the yard. There's a well, open well, and he's running, and he doesn't see it, and he's going to fall in the well. Fear makes my heart start beating fast, my adrenaline pumping. I run out of the house with superhuman strength, and I snatch him before he falls in the well. Fear is good if it's released in action. If fear is not released in action, it becomes a spirit of fear that cripples us, immobilizes us. And when you see violence, you see opposition, you see something that's not going the way you think, don't be fearful. You need to be mobilized to do something, to respond in the opposite spirit, a courageous spirit. And realize Satan is running scared, God's on the move. But we have to learn this practically. It's not a theoretical book. Some of you know, I run every morning. It's so nice running here in Malaysia. And my wife and I, we run 10 kilometers every morning to keep our fitness up so we don't get malaria all the time. And during that hour run, we pray. That's my prayer time. Nobody can bother me. I can pray for an hour. And then we were out one early morning. We're in the city now at 6 a.m. We're going out, and there's a guy come, and he needs me, emergency, so I have to stay. And my wife runs out by herself. And she's on the edge of town going out where there's no houses, no people. And unknowns to her, there's a young man, big guy, hiding in the grass on the side of the road. And as she runs by, he bolts out. He's half drunk, big, strong guy. He bolts out, grabs her, and throws her off the road where the land goes down immediately. And she tumbles down. He runs after her and grabs her and takes her off to the jungle, where for the next hour and a half, he tries to rape my wife. Where for an hour and a half, God gave my wife supernatural strength to resist. Every time she resisted, he pummeled her with his fists. He beat every part of her body from head to toe. He beat her face so many times, her eyes were swollen shut. After an hour and a half, she lay motionless on the ground. He thinks he's killed her, and he runs. God gives my wife a little more strength to get back up and find her way back to the main road, where a vehicle comes by and takes her into the hospital. When she was released that night, she came home, and this was her testimony. She said, "I thank you, God, for giving me a few more days on this earth to serve you with. Thank you." And she added this, "And Satan, we're laughing in your face. You're not going to stop us. Because we know we're in spiritual warfare, and Satan doesn't give up his territory easily." The very next day, 20 kids off the street accepted Jesus. The next week, another 20. We had a breakthrough in what we're doing with kids on the street. It was like Satan saw this coming and wanted to intimidate us with fear. So guys, realize this. The church of the future is a church that thrives in the midst of chaos. Persecution is natural. Don't get fearful of it. Make this the best time of your life in the chaos. The second thing that happens in this church in verse 20, it says, "And some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about Jesus. And the Lord's hand was on them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." The New Testament church, the church of the future, is a church that witnesses, a church that cannot stop speaking about Jesus, cannot stop showing Jesus to a watching world. It's not a program. It's not school where you go and learn about it. Acts 1:8 says, "You receive the Holy Spirit, power from on high, it will make you witnesses." It didn't say it will give you a calling to go to Bible school and learn how to witness. Have the Holy Spirit, have a witness. Everybody can do it. It's natural. It's organic. It's for people who don't know how to talk, can be a witness. If you were to come to my house in the afternoon, what would you see in Papua? We have a complex. We have 30 kids that live with us, ages 8 to 20, boys, girls, all from bad backgrounds, learning to follow Jesus. And we minister as a family. This house is our first church. Your household, your home is your first church. Not DMC, your home is your first church. So we minister together. And we have a clinic for the poor. My daughter, Amy, runs it. She went to medical training in the States, came back, and now runs our medical clinic. And who helps her in the clinic? All the girls that live with us. They're the medical workers. She's trained them really good. They serve 100 patients a day. So if you come into the clinic, A 10-year-old will take your vital signs. A 12-year-old will give you an injection. A 14-year-old will dispense the medicine. And they're really good. But you don't go home. You've just gotten medicine. You have to have your prayer now. Medicine's no good without prayer. Prayer activates the medicine. So they come out to wait for their prayer. And we have two basketball courts because we restore problem young people through basketball. Basketball church. So 80 kids will come every afternoon to play ball on our courts. And my wife's a basketball coach. She was named top basketball coach in the nation of Indonesia 2 years ago. And kids get their lives restored through basketball. And they come in, they play ball. And the patients come out of the clinic and they sit around the perimeter of the two basketball courts waiting for their prayer. And the kids play ball, they scrimmage, and they have play for 20 minutes and they have timeout for 10 minutes. And then they go to the side of the court and they start laying hands on the patients and praying for them. These sweaty basketball players praying for the sick. They pray, they come back, play ball some more, timeout, go pray for the rest of the sick. The sick, those people get their prayer, they go home, the next sick come and they sit around the perimeter waiting for their prayer. That's what it looks like at our house every afternoon. If you ask any of our kids, why do you do this? They say, this is who we are. This is what we do. You see, witness is natural. It's organic. It's not learning a script. It's not saying words from somebody else. It's you showing Jesus to a watching world. It's who you are. It's what you do. It's natural. The early church, Antioch, was a witnessing church. They could not stop talking about Jesus. Lots of our young people, they always like to hear stories from when you were young and in love. Courtship. So I tell them about my wife and I. My wife and I got married really quick. I don't believe in long courtship. If you're sure, get married and serve God together. So we wanted to get married and go to the mission field quick. But we thought maybe our friends and family think it's too fast. So we'll wait 3 months. That's enough. And I'll go to another university, go to school for a semester, and we'll test this love. See if it's really from God. And you know what happened. Every night in the boys' dormitory, I'm on the phone talking to her because I got to hear her voice. And all day long, I'm talking to all the boys in the dorm about her. Because when you're in love with someone, you can't stop talking about them, right? All you wives, tell your husbands, stop. Don't ever stop talking about me. When you're in love with someone, you can't stop talking about them. That's what we're in love with Jesus. Don't ever forget the first day you found forgiveness. And don't stop talking about it to everybody around you. That was the Church of Antioch. They had the breath of evangelism everywhere they went. There's a big church, big cell church in Indonesia. They have a cell church conference every year. And people from around the world come. And they want to see, how can I get my church big like you? And they get this manual, really thick manual. And they take it back to their home country and they try to do it. And it doesn't work. Because the key is not the manual. That church has the breath of evangelism. From the top pastor to the janitor that cleans the toilets, everybody just likes to talk about Jesus. That's their key, why they have grown. That's the church of the future. Can't stop. And cells have got to get creative. It's all about showing Jesus to a watching world. Next verse, 22. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch to check it out. Huh, this is a different kind of church. It looks different than us. It's probably not real. It's probably heretical. Barnabas, you go check it out. Is this really from God? And the 23, when Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. The church of the future is a church that promotes Jesus and just Jesus. We often are promoting our name brand. We're promoting experience. We're promoting doctrine. We should just promote Jesus and just Jesus. See, Barnabas came to check this out because the packaging looked different. It looked kind of crazy. It didn't look like Jerusalem. And he wasn't disturbed by the packaging. He saw Jesus in the middle of it. Folks, often we get disturbed by the packaging. Like the illustrations I said at the very beginning. Church of the future is going to look a lot different. Lots of different packaging. Are you ready for it? One of the new packaging is going to be youth. I'm particularly focused on youth, and people ask me, Jim, do you do youth ministry? No, I don't do youth ministry. I do youth church planting. I challenge youth to change their world. I'm at a large church in Jakarta. 8,000 people come and hear me speak. Afterwards, I realize there's not a lot of youth in the church. So I sit with their leaders and I ask, where's the youth? Silence. I press them, where's your youth? Do you have a youth service? Yeah. How many? 40. 8,000 member church, 40 youth. They said, maybe we have a problem. Maybe. Well, Jim, we know what we're going to do. We're going to get a new sound system. And we're going to get colored lights. And we're going to get a smoke machine for the platform. And we're going to hire pop singers to come sing at church. And they did. They hired Glenn Fredly. Glenn's a big pop singer. And then they said, but they were complaining, Glenn Fredly didn't sing church songs. I said, Glenn doesn't know church songs. He just knows love songs. But in 4 weeks, they went from 40 to 400. And I reprimanded them. I said, you are so wrong. Because every week, you got to get bigger and better. And if you go down a little bit, they'll go elsewhere and look for more entertainment. You can attract young people with entertainment. You cannot keep them with entertainment. Because they're looking for a place of belonging. A place of acceptance. They're looking for community. Because most of the kids today are coming out of broken families. That is the norm. Divorce is no longer a Western phenomena. It's come to the East, where we used to value family, but not anymore. Jakarta last year had 35% divorce rate. Wow. And who's the victim? The kids. So kids are looking for community more than anything else. If we do not give them community, they will not stay. And they're looking for a cause. They want to change the world. I'm 3 years ago in a sports arena of a major university in America with 6,000 students. I talk to them about mission. They get all excited. I sit down, and their leader gets up and says something that rocked me. She says, we in the younger generation want to change the world. But then she added this, but we don't know how to do it. We don't have the work ethic to make it happen. And I realized that night that there's a generation in the West that doesn't know how to sacrifice, doesn't know how to pay a price to change the future. They sure want to, but the problem is not them. The problem is their parents, the previous generation that did not model sacrifice, did not show them how to pay a price. But I hear kids saying everywhere, even though we did not get a model from our parents, we want to learn how to pay a price to change the future. Come on, folks. Church of the future for young people is going to be community, and it's going to be change and cause-oriented. They're going to change the world. I'm in a major city in Indonesia two and a half years ago. Big missions conference, all the churches. At the end, the pastors come to me and say, Jim, there's no kids in our church anymore. I said, yeah, that's right. Don't be surprised. They're allergic to religion. They are suspicious of religious institutions, but they have incredible spiritual hunger now, like never before. They're just not looking at religious institutions for the answers. And I said, if they don't come to church, you take church to them. They're gathering. They're meeting. Find out where they're gathering and take Jesus in there. Do church for them there. So I went looking for them. And I found them behind the mall, next to the waterfront. 10,000 gather every Saturday night. I counted them. They're not in one location. They're in kilometer after kilometer of small groups. Community. motorcycle gang, street basketball gang, rapper gang, hip-hop gang, breakdance gang, LGBT, gay, lesbian gang, every stripe and color of the rainbow, they have it. And these kids never darken the door of a church, a mosque, or a temple. But they have spiritual hunger. We started going in one by one. After 1 year, 24 of these groups started doing Discovery Bible Study, the Discovery Game, where they're learning truth from Jesus that changes their life. After a year, 2,000 kids consider themselves members of our church. But they've never gone to church on Sunday. Every day in their small groups, they're reading the Word and trying to follow Jesus as best they can. So a year ago, they got this idea, hey, wouldn't it be cool to say no to drugs and alcohol? Yeah, it's cool to say no to drugs and alcohol. And they started this movement from city to city, area to area. So one whole region of Indonesia has been permeated by this movement. And now there's 10,000 kids in this movement. I just met with their leaders. I asked them, what do you want to call yourself? I don't think they're going to call themselves something, something Christian Church. They said, we want to call ourselves Transformers. And they used a logo from the film Transformers. Church of the Future. Church of the Future is going to have a lot of women leading out. 70% of the churches in China are led by women. Hey guys, if you don't get on the ball, God's going to raise up a woman to take your place. And God's going to use in the future ordinary men. Ordinary men who are faithful to their wives and their husband, their children, and they're faithful in their family, and God is using them in incredible ways. They won't be speaking up on a stage, but faithful men are going to be used of God in the future. You keep watching. Business people are going to be used of God in the future. But there's a key. You got to put your business on the altar and give it to God. And when He gives it back to you, it's no longer a place to make money. It's now your church, where the way you deal with your employees is how you disciple your church members. Your business is a church. Church of the Future, where we promote Jesus and just Jesus with all kinds of different packaging, but Jesus is in the middle of it all. And when Jesus is in the middle of it all, we can have the Church of the City, the Church of Kuala Lumpur, one church. Because we're all promoting just Jesus, not our brand name. So if Jesus is working over there in that church, we can close down and go over and help them. Wherever Jesus is working, let's go be part of it. The church of the city can happen. Another point in verse 25. When Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, now you know who Saul is. He's an unemployed rabbi. Because he's met Jesus and he's not a rabbi anymore. He lost his job. And so he's in Tarsus, and Barnabas goes and finds him. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, and they taught great numbers of people. A whole year, 1 year. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The Church of the Future is going to teach the Word of God in such a way that it changes people's behavior and makes them look like Jesus. That's the purpose of all Bible study, to look like Jesus. We know a lot and we do a little. In a movement, people learn a little and they do it. Learn a little bit more, they do it. Learn a bit more and they do it. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. 1 year only, they taught until they looked like Jesus, because Christian, you know what the word Christian means? Little Christ. And it was a derogatory term. So they were being made fun of. The people in Antioch said, look at these little Christs. But even though it was derogatory, it meant that they looked like Jesus. Wow. When's the last time someone said, you look like Jesus, meaning it in a bad way? Oh, he looks like Jesus. She looks like Jesus. That's an honor. Little Christ. Because they taught the word so in a way that it made behavior change and they resembled Jesus. Wow. That's the church of the future. And the way you accomplish that is teaching obedience quickly. I'm in Cuba, communist country, meeting with the underground church, training missionaries. And I speak at this group way out of town in a secluded area. And when I give an invitation, the leaders ran forward. The three leaders of this underground movement ran forward, got on their knees, responded. They said, we leaders have to be the first ones that obey and respond to the Lord. Wow. It becomes your ethos. That's what we're here for. To hear God and obey. That's what the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. That's the bottom line of making disciples. Teaching to obey, not teaching knowledge. So we do, we have a pretty big value of this. We say you're not allowed to get the new word until you've obeyed the last word. So when you come into service, you have to say, I obeyed last week's word. If not, you can go now. I liked your pastor asking you, what did you learn last week? That's how we start our services. We start our celebration, 700 young people. Not with the opening prayer, not with the opening song. A whole cell group comes up and they start talking about how they obeyed the word last week. And a young man starts out and says, yeah, I tried to obey, but I failed. And he confesses sin publicly. And then the band strikes up a song of repentance. And we all sing and cry out to God in repentance. And then another young person says, I obeyed and I got a breakthrough in my life. And the band strikes up a song of high praise. And we all sing high praise to God. This goes on for a half an hour. As we try to ask, what is God singing over us? And sing with God. What's he doing through the word every week to hear and obey? And if everybody, all our kids go out, if you stop any of our kids and ask them, why are you part of this? Every single one of them will say, because this is where I learned to hear God and obey. Folks, I think if in Malaysia, every church member said, I'm part of this church because this is where I hear God and obey. If that was the case, you'd turn Malaysia upside down. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. They taught in such a way that people started looking like Jesus because they obeyed quickly. And then the last one, in verse 25. Verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus, he prophesied, stood up, and said that a severe famine is going to happen in the entire Roman world, and this happened during the reign of Claudius. And the disciples, each according to his own ability, decided to provide help to the brothers living in Judea. And they did this sending their gift to the elders via Barnabas and Saul. The church of the future is like Antioch. They're going to be led by the spirit of prophecy. They're going to mobilize quickly. God speaks, and they're going to do it quickly. They're not going to have to wait for a board meeting. Or have to wait for all this. Sometimes young people come to me and say, Jim, I really want to do some of the stuff you're asking me to, you're teaching, but my leaders and my pastor, my leaders, they don't agree. I said, why are you asking their permission? Just do it. I think Nike has the best, they stole that from us, from the Christians. Just do it. You know, a lot of your leaders, your young guys, say no because they think one week you want to do this, next week you want to do that. You're not really committed. You get committed and you go for it and you prove something and then say to your leaders, look at this. They will say go for it and they'll hold your back. A wise leader is someone who sees somebody with a crazy idea and says, you go for it, I'll cover you. I'll take all the criticism, you just try. Because people, we have to have a lot of entrepreneurial tries. The best businesses in the world, the best corporations are those that encourage failure at a fast rate. Because with more failure, you find a new product. Only in the church do we not encourage failure. In our church, we encourage failure. We rise up, we all hold our hands, and we say, failure is okay. Yes. Because every time you fail, you get back up, you learn from it, and say, God, teach me more. Failure is okay. A wise leader will encourage failure at a fast rate. Try it, because some of them will fail, a few will stick. And you'll find these new models of church for the future then. But you have to mobilize quickly. When God speaks, you say yes. When the door to Syrian refugees opens, you go in. 3.5 years ago, almost 4 now, I was in South Africa. at a gathering, and I heard a report from the Syrian refugee camps. And I look over the leader, he looks at me, and we nod our head, yeah, we got to go. So I made our first trip, and every 3 months, been going back ever since. Because there's nobody on the face of this earth that are more devastated and more open than the poor Syrian refugees. They've lost everything. They have the shirt on their back. They have holes in their legs, holes in their arms, holes in their head. I sing with one man, the bullet went through his forehead, came out the back. He's alive. Well, as I'm talking to him, this is still oozing out of this hole in his forehead. Kids whose skin is burned from chemical bombs that have gone off. They've lived, but their skin is burned. And they're so incredibly devastated. And you do the ministry of listening, because nobody listens to them. As they pour out their hearts, and then you say, can I pray in the name of Esau Amasi for you? Yeah. Can I tell you some stories from Esau that will encourage you? Yeah, gather all the family. But why does this happen? Because people mobilize quickly and care. DUMC, you be the church that responds first. When God is doing something, the world is changing, you're the first responders before anybody else. You set an example for other churches. You're the ones that say, yes, God's speaking. Because lots of churches have the voice of prophecy, but they're not. See, the early church was led by the Word and the Spirit. They weren't led by the apostles. As the church left the temple, went in the homes, they're led by the written Word and the Spirit. So in Antioch, the written Word said, you got to be merciful. You got to be compassionate. Love your neighbors yourself. And the Spirit said, go do that in Jerusalem, because there's going to be a famine. The Word and the Spirit lead us. Those are so synergistic. And let that be leading you all the time. Never doubting. Some of your cells are going to get crazy. You're going to hear God say something. You're going to go do it. You're not waiting for other cells or a region. You're going to say, this is what God wants for us this week. Every week, we're going to be doing outreach. Every week, every cell must be involved in outreach. No discussion. Because that's who we are. That's what we do. We can't stop talking about Jesus. I'm going to end with this last illustration, because a lot of you know, in Indonesia we've had conflict a lot, and the biggest major conflict was a few years ago in Ambon, not too far from here, but Ambon just lit up with a war. And at the very end, when the last ship of refugees was leaving Ambon, there were people climbing up the boat on the side at the dock in Ambon City, trying to get on this big passenger ship, like had about 2,000 people all flooded on this boat. And they started off coming to Papua. And en route to Papua, the government in Papua said, no, you can't come. They were afraid there were people on board that were going to bring the conflict to Papua. Just like in Europe now, they're afraid the Syrian refugees are going to bring the conflict to Europe. Same thing. But the captain of this ship is in a predicament. If he goes back to Ambon, it's certain death for all these passengers. So he has to keep going. He comes into the harbor at our harbor in Jayapura. He's out in the water, and they forbid him to dock the ship. There's military, police, and lots of people, thousands ringing the whole harbor. Nobody's going to allow this ship to dock. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days, 1 week on the water without any food, without any water. One woman gives birth to a baby on board this ship. Another woman dies on this ship during the week. My wife and I just felt from God, spirit of prophecy, God's spirit saying, you got to feed these refugees. Do it. So we rented 2 trucks and we went to a store who I knew the owner. And I said, fill these trucks up with food. We're going to go feed the refugees. We filled them all up. And as I'm going out, I say to my store owner friend, I say, you know, I don't have any money right now. Can I take this on credit? And he says, yeah, I'll give you 24 hours. That's enough. We head out. We had to get to the Pelabuhan, get to the harbor. And there's military everywhere, people everywhere. And when you get there, the military police, the harbor police, open the gate and usher our vehicles up to the water's edge. I didn't ask them to. It's like they're angels there telling them to do this. I come down and I talk to them. I say, is there any way we can make a makeshift bridge out to the ship? They said, sure. And they made this, and we started taking the food from the trucks out to the ship, and it broke loose. all the churches in our city started coming with food, with blankets, with everything, started bringing it onto the ship. Everybody got fed, and the government said, wow, if the churches want to care for them, we'll let them off. So the government let all the passengers, all the refugees off, and they were housed in all the churches that night. It's all over, and I'm headed home. It's nighttime, it's dark. I'm so tired, but I'm thankful in my heart. Thank you, God, for this miracle. But in my mind, I'm thinking, how am I going to pay for this? I get home, I open my door, go in my house. I got this little fax machine, and it had a piece of paper dangling from it. And I ripped it off and read it from somebody till to this day, I have no idea who this is. And this is what it said. Mr. Yost, we were watching CNN News today. You know God can use CNN? We were watching CNN News today, and they said that refugees are flooding into Papua from Ambon. We thought you might need some help, so we're transferring this amount of money to you to help the refugees. I have no idea how they got my bank account. I got on my motorcycle, I rushed to the store before it closes. I get there, I ask the store owner, add up all the bills. He adds up the bills, he shows me the total. I look at the facts, I look at the total, I look at the facts, it's the same number. And folks, that taught me, whenever God's Spirit says do something, you better do it. Don't hesitate, even if you don't have resources. You do it. God, every ministry begins from the heart, not from a proposal. Begins from the heart. And when God says to you, your family, your cell group, your church, to do something, you better do it. What I want to say this morning, our challenge this morning, can be different from last night. Because I think God wants missional families in this church. Parents, you got to bring a virus to your children. Because your children are inundated with a world that says, get all that you can get. And it's not about what we can get, it's what we can give away. And parents, teach your children to sacrifice. Model a life of sacrifice. And bring your children along in ministry. We homeschooled our kids in the jungle so they could be part of our ministry team. We put them on our backs and go through the jungle, trekking through the leech-infested swamplands with our kids on our shoulders, and we took them everywhere because they were part of the ministry team from a young age. At age 12, they're doing medical work with mom. Amy's stitching up wounds from the tribal war, age 12. Setting broken bones, age 12. Doing skin grafts, age 12. So she naturally gravitated to medical school to get the theory to match the practice that she already knew how to do. But I'm just saying this, a family has to be for mission. Your church has a great mission heart. But now families, you adopt that and you give it to your kids. And some of you kids have it and you need to give it to your parents. Let this be a virus that says what this church is about is Antioch, giving away our best. It's not keeping it in here. It's not being blessed. It's about giving away the best that we have to change our country, to change our city, to change the world. That's why you're in existence, to change the world. The younger generation knows this. They want to change the world. You adults, grab them hand in hand. Moms and dads and kids, do it together. Change the world together. Some of you parents are going to faith promise, not money. You're going to faith promise your kids to mission. You're not going to be saying, I want my children to get a great job so they can give me a good pension plan. They can watch over me when I get old. No. I want my kids doing crazy things for Jesus. You know, parents, we have a saying in Asia. We want our kids to follow in the faith of their fathers. I don't want my kids to follow in the faith of their father. I want them to do more than the faith of their father. My kids are going to do a whole lot more than me. So today, that's what God is speaking to us. Families for mission. Families that catch the heart of Jesus and say, that's what we're about. Even worship. You guys have such good worship here. And even last night, I was sensing. Worship for mission. It's worship for the lost. If I can't worship Jesus in the midst of non-believers, do I really have a faith? It's easy to do it here, but can I do it out there? I think God is going to birth new packaging from this church. Out of the box, let it go. Your leaders are so entrepreneurial. Some of you sales don't think, yeah, if we do something crazy, our leaders are criticized. You got great leaders here. They're going to hold your back. They're going to say, you do crazy things, we'll hold your back. We'll take all the criticism. Isn't that right, leaders? I think they agree with that. I sense their heart. They want you to do things that's never been done. So that's our plea. Now get comfortable with God. Close your eyes. Get on your knees. Bow your head. Whatever you want to do, get comfortable with God. I just want to sense God's voice before we close off this morning. Father, right now, we ask that this mission thing would no longer be a program. It would become a lifestyle for all of us. A lifestyle personally, a lifestyle of husbands and wives together, a lifestyle of families together, a lifestyle of siblings. Siblings saying, hey, let's all of us in this family, all of us kids do something crazy that makes our parents happy, that makes Father God happy. What can we give away? Some of you young people might be the newest game that's on the market. You're going to say, I'm not going to buy it. I'm going to give this money for mission. Some of you women, I'll give up my time at the salon this month and I'll sponsor a mission trip for somebody. Some of you men at your business place, you're going to say, hey, let's sponsor a kid who's left school. Let's give him enough money. Adopt him so he can get back in school. Some of you cell groups, you're going to start saying, hey, let's not meet in the home of a Christian. Let's meet out in the midst of non-believers and do our cell so they can see a heart that genuinely loves Jesus. What's he saying to you? To make mission a lifestyle. No longer a program, but a lifestyle. Right now, I want to ask families, just as you're, no one's watching you, God's watching you. If you're a husband and wife, if you're parents, I want to talk to parents. If you say, I want my family to be a family for mission, please pray for me. I want you to stand up. I want moms and dads that want their family for mission. They want their kids to catch this virus with them. Stand up. I want to pray for families right now. Moms and dads. Lord, lead, see these people. See these moms, see these dads that are saying, our family's got to catch this. It's not about us. It's about our whole family. I pray right now, God, in the name of Jesus, see these people. See their lifestyle. Come into their family right now. Even today, do something different. Draw their kids to see a heart that wants to sacrifice everything. Go through the Abraham experience right now, moms and dads. You bring your son, Isaac, and you're putting him on the altar. You're putting your children on the altar. And say, God, I'm willing to sacrifice them. If you're asking me to give my very best, I'm giving my children, and I'm putting them on the altar. And then all of a sudden, God says, take them back. I've got a substitute. And now when you take your children back, they're no longer yours. They're God's. They belong to God. They've been resurrected. It's as if they've died there on the altar. They've been resurrected, and God's given them back to you as a gift. And now you realize how precious they are. And you say, God, I'm going to invest my life. I'm going to invest the life that loves Jesus unashamedly to my kids. I'm going to model it for them more than ever before in the name of Jesus. Pray that. Your parents, pray that right now in Jesus' name. Yeah. Lord, change these families. Change these families. Yeah. Sense it right now. When you go out of this service and go home, it's going to be different in your family. Now, as they're praying, as they're standing, those of you who are in groups, those of you who are in cell groups, you don't have to be a leader. You just have to be in a cell or any kind of group. It might be in a worship cell. And you're saying, I want my cell to be infused with a heart of mission. It's not about what we can get out of cell. It's what we can give away. If that's your heart, I want you to stand up now. I want to pray for all cells that say we want our cell to be involved going out. We want to be focused outward. Any kind of grouping of people, young, old, families, You can be a member, you can be a leader, doesn't matter, just stand. Yeah. Raise your hands to the Lord right now. Lord, see these people. You've invested in their life. You've planted them in a cell community. They're part of an oikos that they'll never leave. It's their flesh and blood, these other people. And they're going to give to those people in a way that says, let's give our heart to the world. Let's do this together. Let's go out from our safe cell group. Let's get uncomfortable with God this week. We'll be the first ones. Lord, we say in our cell group, we'll be the first ones to go out, to do crazy things and say, come with us. And as you run, others are going to be attracted. Others are going to be attracted. There's going to be something about what you're doing that's good. They're going to say, we want this too. You're going to be modeling that life of sacrifice for others. Sense it right now in the name of Jesus, being deposited in your life to go out onto your whole cell group, all the ones around you that are watching you. Yeah. More. More. Deeper. Your cell group will never be the same because of your commitment today. Yes, God. Our worship will change. The way we sing and what we sing will change. Yeah. As we're praying, I'm going to ask Pastor Chris to come up. He's your authority. As you're praying, what he is now sensing for your church, you're in a transition that is so awesome. Just stay in prayer, letting God continue to speak to you.
Church, let's focus on Jesus right now to hear the shepherd's voice. What is the Holy Spirit saying? Why don't we all stand right now? Just stand where you are. In the next moment or so, just ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today, Lord? Thank you, Lord. Just focus on Him. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. And put an impression right now on us, Lord. Help us hear your still, small voice within us. Put a burden in each of our hearts, God. Because all that had happened in our lives until this point of our lives, Lord, you have showed us something about us in relation to Jesus. And so, Lord, we want to pray right now. Will you make it come to pass, Lord? Whatever you have been saying in our lives. Thank you, Lord. And this is what I sense the Lord is saying. God is showing me a picture of our hearts. And I want you to put your hand to your heart right now. I just sense the Holy Spirit is saying, will you now take your heart and surrender it to me? Because when you surrender your heart to me, I know how to take care of that. Because many of us sense that if we were to give our hearts away, it becomes vulnerable. Therefore, there's fear, there's anxiety in our hearts, because we do not know what will take place when we give our hearts away in this way. But the Lord said, when you surrender it to me, it's in the best hand. Because God is going to put it back to you with a renewed heart. And this is what I sense the Lord is saying to us as a church. That many of us, you know, our hearts, as we come to church each weekend, you know, we say to ourselves, we are so ordinary. Our experiences are so ordinary. There's no presence of the Lord. Sometimes we don't feel that. But the Lord is saying that, will you surrender your heart to me? Because I'm going to make your life extraordinary. I'm going to make your life supernatural. And this is what the Lord's challenge to us right now. Will you surrender your heart to me? And this is the call that God is making. That all you hear from Pastor Jimmy Ost about just learning to go out in the confidence of God, not in ourselves, but in Him. To attempt things that God has called us to. So this is a call here. Will you surrender your hearts And I just said many of us need to do that as a first step. As a first step to say that, Lord, I don't know what you're going to call me to do. Some of you may know, but some of you, many of you do not know. But Lord, I want to surrender my hearts to you. And if that's you, I just sense that you need to have a divine exchange with God. Maybe you need someone to just pray for you in the front. So this is a call for anyone who say, Lord, I want to give my heart to you and to just, Lord, listen to your voice and you lead me from here on, God. And so I want to open this altar right now for anyone who needs that prayer before I pray for other needs. But just for people, the Lord is speaking to you up in the gallery as well. All right, we don't want to miss the people in the gallery. We give you time to come down. But do not leave this place without that divine exchange with God. Amen. All right, we're going to sing this song. We open up the altar. There'll be leaders and pastors who can pray for you. And then I'm going to pray for, make a call for other needs, all right, before we do that. All right, can we sing this song here? Yeah.